Welcome to Culture Matters, a podcast exploring the intersection of faith and culture. I'm your host or co-host, Adam Hawkins, and I am here with my other co-host. I'm in studio with Chelsea. Chelsea, how are you?
Hey, guys.
And through the wonder and miracle of technology, Tamarcus is joining us from Virginia. Ty, how are you?
I'm doing well. It's good to be here with you guys through the interwebs.
It is always good to see your face. Yes. And we're kicking off a new season, and we're wanting to really take a look at the state of the world, maybe look at the brokenness of it.
Yeah.
And ask the hard question of, like, not so much how do we become experts in geopolitics, right? Mm-hmm. But more like, how should we be thinking about this? How should we lament and grieve? How should we celebrate where celebration's necessary? How do we have conversations with our neighbor? What's it look like to be a Christian moving through a broken world? Is that helpful? Is that do you think that's the right setup?
I think that's
really helpful.
Maybe the first place to kick off, Ty, is to say, what are some things going on that either grieve the heart of God or that maybe add to the confusion of the world? Yeah, just as of the time of recording, there's a lot going on. So,
I mean, in a bullet point way, I know. I mean, since so much has been going on since we were last all together recording, and so it's, I mean, anywhere from just the conflict of things going on with ICE in Minnesota to the controversy around a halftime show with the Super Bowl to the Epstein files that are being released and conversed about to conflict surrounding, you know, tweets from President Trump to, you know, you name it. There probably are more just since we started recording just now. But, you know, as I think about the topics that have continued to come up in conversations, even where I'm at, people wanting to know how to think about this as a Christian and what do we do about this? Those are ones that I'm probably fielding questions and conversations on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting you guys talk about it. It's like, as I see the events in the world unfolding, the ones that you're mentioning, what I'm seeing is more division. The reaction, let me talk about like the worldly reaction. There's like greater polarization, more division, greater moves towards, I would say, what used to be considered more fringe or radical positions being more normalized. And not everybody, but I'm saying I'm watching us kind of embrace those more of those us versus them, more of the politics of grievance, more of all of those big moves are I feel like what the world has to offer, you know. Mm-hmm. As you guys are talking with other people, like, what's the attitude you're sensing, or what's the tone, you know, that people are bringing to those conversations? Not out in the world, but like totally in your circles. Yeah.
Honestly, I think in a lot of my conversations, it has mostly felt, what feels different about this season, because I think we've had years where there was just a lot of similar things. Mm-hmm. So there is something that feels different. And I think, honestly, since Charlie Kirk, which was like September, mm-hmm. I have noticed this in my conversations with people, is they are so overwhelmed at it that it's almost like I'm so overwhelmed, I don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. And there's like a what question instead of maybe a how question. Mm. And I think what I hear a lot of people saying is like, well, what do I think about this? Or how, you know, what is the right response, and what is the right thing to say or the right thing to think? And the pull I have felt, because I've felt that question. And so what I have done, mostly, I took a long break from social media and I missed some stuff. People were like, did you hear about Venezuela? And I was like, I didn't. Mm. Which then I started reading the pour over emails, which I tend to archive when they arrive. But then I started reading those and I was getting some pour over versions. Shout out to them. I think that's a great
resource.
The news, because they don't dive too deep.
And they offer a Christian perspective.
And they do give perspective and Bible scriptures and stuff. And so I started reading that, and then I was kind of catching up on things. And then just more Minnesota stuff was happening. What else? What am I missing? So much. And I'm rambling here. But in that,
yeah,
in that space away from hearing constant news feed, I was like, okay, what do you care about, God? And mm-hmm. how do I just realign my concerns with yours? That's what I felt. And I felt that more locally than I did globally. I was mm-hmm. like, not that I don't care what's happening in Venezuela, but the most I felt like I could do for them was pray.
Mm-hmm.
But I do know people who are affected.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that probably looks different for you because you know someone affected.
Yeah.
You know someone who had to move home and is scared to move, you know.
Yeah.
Venezuela was their home and they had to move, and that's scary. I felt a distant thing to that in particular. I'm using that as an example.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's strange, right? It's like one thing I'm noticing all over again is that we're not reacting to the same events.
Yeah.
And I talked to, because some of this stuff was happening close to the holidays, you know, I had maybe a wider view that, and it's like you talk to one person and it's like literally how an event is presented.
Yeah.
Is so different.
Yeah.
So, mm-hmm. The Alex Pretty guy, like he was the second big news story around ICE killing somebody.
Yeah.
I don't know how many they are. Please don't. I mean, I don't know all the facts, but I just remember the first was the woman in the car.
Yeah.
And then the second was a guy named Alex Pretty.
Yeah.
Well, it was like, depending on the news source you watched, they would show different angles.
Mm.
Or one, they showed one news station AI doctored his photo to make him look more attractive. Wow. To increase sympathy for him.
Wow.
So it's like, it's from all sides. Yeah. I'm not offering any position on that shooting. I'm not offering. Mm-hmm. I'm saying what's strange to notice is how it is packaged and presented. And so
the shift in narrative.
Yes. And so it's like you might talk to one person and they're reacting based on a completely different package of that event. And it just makes it so much more difficult. And honestly, if I don't stop and do what you're talking about, pray or consider it from the position of like, what does God care about? I just get drawn to cynicism pretty quickly because it's like, that's insurmountable. If you have large media outlets doctoring photos of a person to try to make them more sympathetic, like, how do you even fight that? Like, what is that even? How do you even? So or it could be the other way. You know, it just depends on whatever news cycle and whoever is the one kind of manipulating the coverage or whatever.
It kind of feels like there is either a reaction of overwhelmed apathy.
Yeah.
Like the overwhelm sense has pushed me into being super apathetic, or it's pushed me into this really like hyper-vigilant.
Mm-hmm.
And then those two parties like don't know how to talk to each other.
Right.
If I remember right, you love a slow morning, don't you?
I love a slow morning. I love being under blankets with a hot cup of coffee and a book.
Oh, yeah. You know, Cozy Earth is a sponsor. We've talked about them before.
Yes.
And I'm a big fan of like all of their stuff. The robe is so nice. I sent one to my mom. Did you send one to your mom?
I did.
She loved it.
Mm-hmm.
I got their jogger set and clogs. You need to get these for your friends and family because they're so wonderful. It feels like super soft material, comfy, but it's also like cute. The clogs too, they don't look like house slippers. Like they can be an everyday kind of casual wear. So on my slow mornings, which is my favorite, I'll just, enjoy the coffee, enjoy the book. And then like I need to go run errands and I can just go in my jogger set.
That sounds amazing.
It's awesome.
This spring, give yourself the kind of comfort that lives with you all day. Head to CozyEarth.com and use the code CULTURE for an exclusive 20% off. And if you see a post-purchase survey, mention that you heard about Cozy Earth right here on Culture Matters.
Part of what Adam described, I think, is, I mean, we've been experiencing that, I feel like, in large sums through the algorithm, right? It depending on what it fills you out to be about, it's going to send you things. I think the advent of AI just kind of is stoking the flame of that a bit. I think particularly what's interesting with that too, as it pertains to like the faith in like Christians that I'm engaging with, is there was already a level of polarization around the political things with those things. Similar to the way you described, it's fascinating to me how interchangeable what I would consider world, when I say worldly categories, I just literally mean categories that derive themselves from the world, not from scripture, become interchangeable with with Christian categories. So for example, I hear some people, I'll just, not to change the subject, but I've heard people refer to the alternative halftime show for the Super Bowl as like the American alternative.
I forgot about that.
I heard some people refer to it as the conservative alternative.
Right.
I heard some people refer to it as the Christian alternative.
Yeah.
And the similar things on both sides of the spectrum, to where it almost feels, and not like from just outside of the church, but from members and people within the body of Christ. And so then that adds another layer of confusion, because you almost, I mean, I've experienced a number of people come into a conversation, and to your point, Adam, I think maybe this is what you were saying, they would respond, they'd be responding to an event with an equal level of outrage, and then one person would say something, and then they would realize, oh, we feel outraged for two opposite reasons.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Yes.
And it's like, oh,
it's confusing.
I thought you, wait, you, wait, what? And then it's like watching those moments, or navigating how those moments plays out, has been disheartening in some ways, just mm-hmm. because, you know, I think this is, I don't want to get too ahead of the conversation, but I feel in those moments is you have, you know, two brothers, two sisters who just moments ago were lockstep, and now in the midst of this conversation around this, you know, whatever this cultural phenomenon, is now on two different sides of the pole. And I think why conversations around all these things are important is like, because these things matter. They're not inconsequential, but it also is like, man, what does it look like to engage in these conversations? What does it look like to engage in the culture around us as a Christian under a united front that is first and mm-hmm. foremost submitted to King Jesus and not to the world's categories? I feel like that's what I've been wrestling with. The question
I like
I've
that.
Been wrestling with a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a good
I like
question,
that.
I think.
It is a good question. I think what's so hard is it's like, just to maybe speak just a little bit more before we jump into like how do we as Christian, but it's like,
yeah.
Some of it feels like there's a concept called the Overton window. Have you guys heard this concept?
No.
Okay. So it's like, and if you watch any like internet buzz, this concept comes up a lot. The idea is like, what's acceptable? So within this window of, you know, within a window overlaid over a specific topic, cultural thing, whatever, there's things that are like acceptable or maybe accepted is an example. So like innocuous examples. If you look at pictures of people in like the 1920s and 30s on the beach, there's like dudes dressed in full suits, you know, getting in the water, right? Mm-hmm. And so back then, what you would have said is the Overton window back then was really moved to, you know, a very modest dress. And over time, as things were, as you pushed against the boundaries of that window, as culture did, things got more and more, it would have been unthinkable, the kind of,
yeah.
you know, dress that happens on a beach today. But as things kind of slowly progressed, the window got moved over so that now today, you see a completely different view of what's acceptable. One of my favorites is the, I think it was on Leave It to Beaver, and I guess it was the 50s, but there was this huge outrage over whether they should show a toilet or not. So weird. So it was like a very controversial.
Well, they used to have the, like, do you married people sleep in the same?
Right. Yeah, married people's like were in different beds or different rooms or whatever. Mm-hmm. So it was like, man, we can't show a toilet. And think about that. Think about how insane that is to think now, like the stuff you that is acceptable to put on TV. So in a similar vein, it's like, here's what would have been absolutely unthinkable 15 years ago, that a president of the United States could post a video showing the Obamas as monkeys.
Yeah.
And that the universal reaction to that would not be like, oh, dude, that is unpresidential, wrong, sinful, whatever, however you want. But it's just unquestionably like, yeah, that's unacceptable. Mm-hmm. That's just unacceptable. And now it's like, no, that's what the president does. And regardless of like what you think about that, the truth is the Overton window shifted. That's what's true. Now our president of the United States will post videos that depict black people as apes.
It's a micro shifting.
It's but it happens over time.
That's a micro shift.
Yeah. That was a macro shift. And you know, then what happens is what gets lost is, well, it was a mistake or somebody did this or that or he didn't know. And all this like blame shifting and all this weird stuff. But nobody is like, or not nobody, but what's true is that's as a Christian, can I just say like, that sucks that's where we are now. Like that sucks. Or like Nick Fuentes, you know, is a guy who got a lot of play recently because a lot of mainstream people have both interviewed, but also kind of offered very empathetic takes on his views. This is a guy who, you know, is pretty controversial, right? And has very controversial views. Well, very racist views, et cetera. And it's like the window has shifted such that years and years ago, people would have said, oh man, you don't bring that. We're not going to have like mainstream dialogue with that type of conversation because the people out there in the world, there's no benefit to them. They're not going to benefit from this conversation. Now people are like, well, we have to have him on because he's got so many people. This is the type of conversation that's happening. So again, you have this shift of what's appropriate and what's not. The reason that conversation matters is not that we're all turning into dinosaurs or something and we're like, oh, wishing for a bygone era. The reason that conversation matters is like, how are Christians, do we lament that? Do we make space to lament that? Do we make space to bring our frustrations before the Lord? Do we, our bewilderment, our, you know, and then also, how do I seek to unite with brothers and sisters in Christ who might have very differing opinions? Am I making sense? I know I'm kind of just everywhere, but no, Ty, I don't know.
No, I think you're right. And I think even part of what you just did, me and Chelsea were talking about this a little bit before offline. I think one of some categories that are helping me, again, the big thing I'm thinking about, how do we approach all of this with categories that derive themselves from the scriptures before the culture? And the reason, part of what I think is so complicated about what you've described is, I think more people than care to maybe admit, or maybe if I'm being generous, like are aware of how much of their thinking derives itself first from cultural categories before they do biblical categories.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I tell people all the time, it's like you can almost hear somebody give like their like three talking points and you could tell who they're following, what stream you're watching, what, you know, whatever the case may be, because it's those same funnels. And so it's like, okay, if I step back and I'm operating from Christian categories, this is where I think it gets difficult, is from a cultural standpoint, to your point of what's become acceptable, and I would argue like within that, what has become acceptable Christianity is very broad.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
And simultaneously then the invitation, or who belongs to the camp, the invitation to the camp, to the kingdom, gets very narrow. So it's like I have a syncretist view of Christianity and whatever my flavor of culture and politics. And those who say Jesus and these things, I'm in lockstep. We do that on both sides of the spectrum.
Yeah. Right.
And so then we come together and those things become tension. And what gets revealed in the midst of that is there is it's less, the tension becomes less about the incident, whatever the incidents are, and more about where does our chief allegiance lie in our own hearts?
Mm. Right.
And so then it's like, so to take the example you just gave, I think one of the marks that show my allegiance to the kingdom, you know, bring it down, my allegiance to the kingdom is coming first. I should be able to offer critiques like that across the board.
Right. Right.
And I think a lot of times that isn't the case. It's like I can critique the other side and then I excuse my side.
Right.
Yeah, that happens a lot.
And even if somebody offers a good critique of whatever the side is, it's like, well, no, you know, I fire back with my defense. And it's like, actually, we're strangers here.
Yeah.
Despite what our citizenship and all those things say, we are strangers here. Mm-hmm. And we have a king and a kingdom that we belong to. And as it pertains to our existence, bringing that kingdom in here, it's like everything around us is under the scrutiny of him. And it's like, but that doesn't, as long as the idolatry in our heart, as subtle as it may be, then anytime it becomes Jesus and, it becomes difficult to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's not enough examining of what that is and being able to tease those things out, I think, for a lot of people to see where that's occurring. And I think that makes it very hard to talk about, to your point, because of what's become acceptable is so muddy. It's like, how do you even if you're like, man, that isn't, like, some about this isn't right. I feel like it's hard to put the finger on it because there's not a lot of spaces for that teasing out.
I think you're absolutely right. I also can't help but feel like the amount of information and all these outrages and all of it just constantly happening, it feels like such a distraction too. Not from what's important, because these things are important, but it's like, to your point, Ty, it's like, the better question than like, how should I feel about, you know, Trump wanting to invade Greenland or something, I don't know, right?
Mm.
Or the Epstein files and who's in the list? Who's in the list? And I'm not saying those things are absolutely unimportant, but it's like, the better question is like, how am I loving my neighbor? And how am I like, is the Lord brokenhearted over the fact that there are people who are being trafficked? And, you know, these like deeper and bigger kind of categories. And then to kind of like refuse to be divided, like that's what, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, is like, as far as I'm responsible for, how can I look for ways that I can stay united to my brothers and sisters by appealing to these bigger allegiances, like the allegiance to the Lord? Like, I don't know how to solve all the immigration policy things. I know God is sad when innocents are oppressed. I do know that. The Bible says so. So can we all appeal to that? Like, how do we find these places of common ground, you know? And it's not as sexy and it doesn't offer the outrage and clickbait and all the things, but it's like, that's kind of what I want to focus on. I'm almost just like, you know, the other thing that's happening right now, and I know this is totally off topic, but the Olympics are happening.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh man, here's this thing where a world that's at war with itself is able to come together and through sport, like, celebrate really wonderful things. And it's like, I don't mean to just like look for like silver linings and grass is greener stuff, but it's like, I don't know, man. I'm just like, what's the Christian version of that? Where we're like looking to like empathize with our brothers and sisters and move towards one another. I don't know, Chelsea, what do you think?
I've got several thoughts. Let me see if I can whittle them in. I've been watching the Olympics and, you know, even in something like that, that's like, hey, this should be something neutral that everybody can sort of celebrate athleticism and, you know, people who worked really hard. I mean, people have been working for years to get to this point. And I couldn't watch it live yesterday, and so I avoided spoilers all day. And then I watched the mixed doubles curling finale, Team USA versus Sweden, gold medal match.
I did see this.
It's eight rounds. They're called ins. I've learned a lot about curling. Curling. Did I say that?
You did.
So anyways, it's the Corys. They're both named Corey. Corey with a K, Corey with a C. It's a man and a woman. And they're just friends. And they play this curling game, this silly game of curling, of throwing rocks down an ice rink and trying to curl the rock into other rocks and land in this bullet. It's the wildest thing. And I get such glee from watching these people work so hard. And they've worked so hard to get there. Anyway, it was a close game, not spoil, but obviously by the time this comes out, this will be over. They ended up with silver. And it was the first U.S. woman curler to get a medal. The men's team has won a medal, but the women's team has never won or podiumed. And so, you know, a huge moment.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, this is awesome.
Yeah.
And then I'm like watching skiing, and Lindsey Vonn famously tore her ACL and she still skied anyway.
Yeah.
And then she crashes in the competition, and it's like the internet is just like blowing up with all this, like, she shouldn't have been skiing, all these opinions. And yeah. I'm like, you're not even on the mountain.
Yeah.
Sir, you're sitting on your couch just like me, forming all these opinions about this woman.
Yeah.
And, you know, she tried her hardest.
Yeah.
And I think that matters.
Yeah.
And anyway, I do think it's a litmus test for the way we interact with the world and how we're even forming opinions about these people that we don't know, you know? Mm. And I saw one comment from somebody on Lindsey Vonn. It was like, obviously it was the ACL. And then she's coming back and she's responding. She's like, she broke her tibia.
Mm.
And
is that the
fall,
little one or the big one?
It's the little one.
Oh, wow.
But having to like defend her fall. Yeah, it's just all these, like, having to defend her decision. That's like, it was her decision to ski or not ski. No one forced her to do it.
Yeah.
And but we do the same thing in something more, quote unquote, serious, like politics. Mm-hmm. And so I do think there's something about the age of like the internet and being able to be a part of these conversations, being a part of getting instant news.
Yeah.
Getting all this. It's like, it can be good because I can watch this curling match and I never would have been able to watch.
Yep.
And watch it not real time. You know, it's 7 a.m. when it's actually happening. But at the same time, it's more information. It's us trying to play God. This is a long-winded thing to just say. I think we're always in this sense of trying to name things and control things and be God, and do that in the way we even form opinions about other people, where it's like, well, that obviously that's what that is, and it's like, I believe that I know what's right.
Yeah.
In that moment.
Yeah.
Like there's pride and sin in me to say, well, Lindsey Vonn shouldn't have skied down that mountain with a broken whatever.
One thing you said, I think that's really important, is this grasp, this godlike grasp for control.
Yeah.
That you're talking about, or to have my say or to whatever. And I think in this world, one thing we can acknowledge, and you said it, in the internet online age, things are changing so fast. Yeah. Going back to the Overton window shift, it used to be that things changed, you know, over decades, and they change so quickly. What's acceptable changes so quickly. And one thing I think that's true is that's going to continue to accelerate with AI.
It doesn't seem to be stopping.
It's going to get even faster. And I think Christians have the opportunity to live in a really countercultural way.
Yeah.
And it might mean turning things off. I mean, I just don't think we were built to consume this much information, to shift things this quickly. And I think that's one thing we can all agree on, is like, I'm empathetic to the people who are looking at the world change before them one way or the other, you know, and saying, this isn't the world I recognized and I don't know where I fit anymore, you know, and the response of get over it, or how do you think I fit? How do you think we've felt? Or that doesn't help anything, you know? And I, it's like everything's changing really fast and people are wondering where their place in the world is. And so the world's answers are, to your point of like internet, it's like control it, get your say, you know, push the other down or whatever. And it's just like, what's God's answer to change and instability and insecurity? What's his answer? And it's to find our security in him, to lament the things that are sad, to stand for truth and justice where possible, and to, with your whole life, rely on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and to offer that same grace and mercy to others. You know, that's the answer, guys. I mean, I just don't know that there's, we're not going to argue our way on the internet, and we're not going to, you know, to victory, and we're not going to be able to stem the tide, you know, of change by clinging on to some idea. It's just not, you know. Anyways, I don't know. That's my piece, Ty.
I'll give my piece, and then I'll keep my piece. I'll just say, I think if we can abandon the idea on either side of the line of trying to make our country Christian, and we all focused on being and embodying Christianity within our country, we would do well, and it would do well more than we think. Here's what I mean by that. You talked about control. I think sometimes we might fit when things feel out of control, and we feel like the opposite of things being out of control is either a different entity having the control that we think would do better with it, or we want the control because we think we'll do better with it. And really, it's an acknowledgement, like you said, that God is ultimately in control.
Yeah,
that doesn't get a lot of play on social media. I see people post all the time, you know, God's in control, like that's not enough. And it's like, actually, that is one of our Christian superpowers that I would beg you not abdicate. When God tells Isaiah to tell the people, don't call what they call conspiracy conspiracy, don't fear what they fear, but only hold the Lord's name as holy and fear him. It is an acknowledgement that there is one above who is in control of the just ruler, the unjust ruler, all alike. And that's not to go like, oh, so I don't have to do anything. It is the secret to keeping my heart soft in the midst of a hardening world. You talked about earlier, like you brought up the Olympics, and it's like, you know, rejoicing in this thing where we're able to come together. And it's like, that could feel frivolous. And it's just like, man, gratitude is a superpower that we have as Christians that keeps the heart soft. What we need, what we can do in a world that is constantly enraged is be a people who are at peace. You walk into a space, you can't change everything, and you don't have to, but you could walk into your place of work, into your house, into your neighborhood with the kind of peace, trusting who's truly in control, expressing gratitude at the things that God is continually to do in spite of all the things going around us. And then walking in a life of holiness, which is a superpower that I think we abdicate. We don't think about how much walking in obedience to the kind of life Christ has secured first and foremost for us and invited us to walk in actually changes the temperature of the world around us. I've been struck lately, like, I almost want to write a poem about it. The Roman official comes to arrest Jesus so that he could be crucified. Peter pulls out a sword and cuts my man's ear off. He's like, not my Jesus. And Jesus
straight for the ear.
Picks up the ear and puts it back and lets the guy arrest him. I wonder what that guy's like thought process post that moment was. Maybe he was a part of the beating. Maybe he was a part of the crucifixion. What I just have to believe any human would have to wrestle with. Maybe they're out and they're reveling and we got him, man. Would you?
Yep.
And it's like, yeah, but wasn't that crazy when he put my ear back on? Like, what was that?
Had to think about that the rest of his life.
Like, I would have had to imagine. He had to think. And so, like, imagine going in a conversation And you don't know all the answers to everything happening in the news. You don't, maybe you didn't even see it. You don't know how you should think. Everybody's mad. They're trying to make you pick a side. But the way you acknowledge the human standing in front of you, the grace that you offer them, maybe you're like, you know what, let's pray. Maybe I don't want to pray. But you just, you resemble a kind of peace, and you do that day after day.
Mm.
And one day your coworker's like, man, how are you, like, how can you be so, like, calm? Or how can you have, how can you be so steady? The world is falling apart. There is a witness if we would just commit ourselves to the things that are clear. There's a lot that's unclear.
Mm-hmm.
But God has given us a lot that is clear. And I think the hard work right now for the church is to believe that the clear things still work in our age.
You've been reading Hebrews 12?
They worked in Rome. I'm reading Hebrews. It's like literally we're closing out Hebrews, and he's calling them to live this life of peace and holiness in the midst of a hostile environment. We were thinking about, you know, talking about Constantine and Julian the Apostate. Is like one, you know, brought this, you know, Christian regime. You could debate about that. And then another one who was completely hostile to the church. And Christianity continued to flourish under both because it wasn't dependent upon an earthly ruler.
Uh-uh.
And it's just, and I think there's so much, we have a rich history of the church doing good work.
Yeah.
And sustaining and growing under all sorts of circumstances. And I think our hard work right now is doing what you just said, lamenting to God on the things that are happening. It's not that we don't care, but we also recognize who's really in control, who cares even deeper than we do, and actually has the power to channel the king's hearts and to operate in ways that we can't. And then we do the faithful work of playing our part where he's put us.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And believing that the things that are clear still work.
If I can add another thought out of that, it's like the more I open my hands to God and release all the things I'm trying to understand more or control more, the more what I have control over shrinks. Like the more my world shrinks, the more I open my heart to God, the more my like physical world shrinks, where it's like, I really don't have, you brought up the Epstein Files, Adam, and there's an organization that I've talked about before that I partner with, and they work with sex trafficking. And what I know about the Epstein Files is for anyone who's been a survivor of abuse, all this conversation and all the little bit that they have released is very traumatizing.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't hear a lot of people talking about that, but it's like, you know, I know some people who have had to really like turn off the news because they're like, I don't know what you're about to show me. I don't want to see photos. I don't want
to.
I don't want to know. And not out of a like, I don't want to know. No. Apathetic. It's like this is real people were harmed, and this relates to my hurt. And so similar thing too. I have friends who immigration stuff is complicated. And so they're very scared, you know, with all the ICE stuff. They're very scared. And these are people who are good citizens doing their best, trying to figure out their lives, and they're scared. And so what I'm trying to say is, it's like, those are people I know and I have direct connection to. And every situation is different. Sometimes it's like, okay, what can I do to help this organization push back the darkness in the world? Because that's what they're doing. My refuge house is doing a good work in the Philippines. And so like, what kind of awareness can we help bring to that conversation? What resources do they need? How can I help? With the other person in my life, it's like, you're scared and I'm scared for you. I'm not an immigration lawyer. I can't really like help the process for you, but I can pray. And that means something, you know? And so my world shrinks. And then suddenly it's like, those are things that I can do.
Mm-hmm.
And then the stuff that I really don't have a lot of say in, it's easier to release. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
it makes 100% sense. And part of what you do in trusting that is that there are other people who love Jesus who are doing what you're doing in Minneapolis, in D.C., in Houston. Yeah.
There has to be.
Like across our, that it's like, it all doesn't
it takes
hinge
a village.
On me.
Yeah.
God's using his church to do this
work. He's using his church.
And he has me in Roanoke, Virginia. And so I could sit around and feel overwhelmed about all the things I can't do and be inactive and unhelpful in all the things I actually can do. But there's actually stuff happening in my city that is also, whether it's related to the hot button news or it's or there's hot button things that don't get played globally, but really matters to the person that I live next door to, that I can be a good neighbor to and in effect change. And that's where it's like, man, if we could all be doing that, I think that that actually changes more than just the internet raging. That just all that does is just feed the feeling of anger and frustration and division, as opposed to sowing seeds of peace and and unity.
Amen.
I mean, if I am looking at the life of Jesus, he made a lot of people mad because he invited everybody to the table. Tamarcus, I think you said this earlier. I'm going to miss how you said it. It's like there's a narrow way, but there's a wide invitation.
There's a wide invitation.
Yeah. You want to expand on that? And maybe that'll be our final thought.
Yeah, I think so. Earlier, I made the statement that I think our culture, in the way that Christianity has gotten warped in it, it's made the definition of Christianity very broad. And then we make our invitations to the table very narrow, the people who fit my version. And what Jesus had a very defined picture of what it meant to be a part of the kingdom. He was very clear of what coming to the Father looked like through him. But his invitation was broad. It was the Samaritan who, like, sometimes we hear these names and we don't feel the animosity the same because it, but like when he walked up to her, she was like, why are you talking to me? You shouldn't. It would be like an ICE agent walking up to somebody of Latino descent and like, hey, can I get some water? It's like, back up. Like the way we sense that, it like we need to feel that animosity present in the text. And it's like it's to the Samaritan. It's to the centurion servant. It's to the Pharisees. It's to the tax collector. It's to the poor. It's to the woman caught in adultery. The invitation is wide. We need soft hearts to offer a wide invitation. I need to be able to disagree with you. I need to be able to critique and say, hey, this is not of the kingdom. But I also need to be soft enough to say repentance is still available for you. And I still want you at the table. That's hard work.
Yeah, like state that radically, Ty. It's like Jesus invites both the immigrant and the ICE agent to the table.
Yes.
Jesus invites the person who's watching the halftime show and saying, wait, why is this whole thing in Spanish? Like, that's not how I grew up. Where's my place in the world? Like, I don't know. Wait, what? Like, why are we doing this? Are they trying to divide us? He invites that person to the table and he invites the immigrant to the table or the whoever to the table who's like, oh, wow, they're finally speaking my language at the halftime show. Both of those people are invited to the table. And the answer isn't which one's right. The answer is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he offers love. And he offers clarity and truth. He offers all, he offers himself to all of us. And so how can I look at the person who I disagree with across from me, who is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and say, hey, I'm going to offer you that same love. Instead of saying, how can I, that, oh, you're a Christian? Well, how can I convince you of that, of my point on this immigration issue? You know what I mean?
How do I get you in my tribe?
Exactly. And that's a, to your point, Ty, that's hard work. And it's only through the grace of God that we can do that work with each other.
Because it takes humility, because all of us have, you know, he invites Levi the tax collector and he leaves his money bag. Like we all got a money bag we got to leave. Like it's not just you leave your stuff and come over here. It's like, hey, we all actually have something to leave so that we could go to Jesus together.
That's right.
And that is, we get to be that kind of witness in the world. And the reason they say this hard work and we got to be spirit-filled is that actually doesn't make it easier.
No.
In some ways, it makes it harder because we're not at home anywhere.
That's good, dude.
That is true.
And we've got to do the hard work.
Amen. That's a good word.
Hopefully what you heard throughout this episode is, one, we don't have all the answers to the world's problems. But
and neither do you.
None of us do. But there, for all of the things that we are confused about, God has given us a lot of things to be clear about. And we always stand on good ground, holding on to what he's made clear of how we should view the Imago Dei and move towards people, how we all need to be reminded, as he says in Ephesians 2, that we were once estranged from God. We were estranged from Christ. We were undeserving of relationship with him. And in that place, he brought us near. And he tore down the wall of hostility. And that same power and that same bringing near, we are to offer to those around us, empathizing with what it's like to be far off from God, and also knowing the grace and the power that it is in being brought near. And so we want to be that kind of witness in the world, trusting King Jesus, trusting in the kingdom that he's bringing, and as best we can, loving our neighbors, being obedient to the life he's called us to, holding to the truth of the gospel and spreading the net wide and the invitation to repent and believe in him. Love you all. Till next time.
This episode is produced by Chelsea Conway with editing and support from The Good Podcast Company. As always, check the show notes for resources and ways to connect with us. Thank you for listening.